You ready for the word? Are you ready for the word? Let's lift our hands together and say, our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, this evening we welcome the revelation of the written word. Our hearts receive the doctrine of the word, the conviction of the word, the persuasion of the word. We receive correction in the word, and we grow in the word. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified, and we are edified. Amen. Matthew 28. We want to look at walking with and for the supernatural. And we'll do some study. So pay very good attention. Matthew's Gospel 28. Walking with and for the supernatural. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven. Now that's what power there. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, means to disciple, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now we, in our study of scripture, and generally looking through the scriptures, we assert that God's dealings with man is supernatural. The, call it the concourse, or call it the intercourse between heaven and earth, as taught in scripture, is supernatural. The very first thing you read in Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning God began to create the heaven and the earth, and it says the earth was without form and void. And it says the Spirit of God as shows you God's dealings in the earth is by his Spirit, and therefore is supernatural. So in Matthew's Gospel 28, we'll study this evening. Verse 20 will be my focus. Like we've been studying that when you hold the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, book of Acts, book of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and Philemon, 1st Timothy, 2nd Timothy, book of Hebrews, and all of that, Jude, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and you study them, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. As you study all those books, what you're actually studying is, I'm about to say it, right? Help me say it, the Old Testament. Because some things have just become habitual, but what do we do? The Old Testament, it's like something we try to do in Charismatic Ministry, Volume 3. I know it's going to take us a long time to assert that fact that, you know, we always say that there are five-fold ministry gifts, and suppose say there are four. And we say, why? Because of Ephesians 4:11. The only place where you're going to find such distinction, and you'll find it elsewhere. But a whole lot of people, myself inclusive, have built a whole lot on one text. Because there's no other place you're going to find that explanation, Apostle Paul, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. You won't find it anywhere. It's not anywhere. The closest is 1 Corinthians 12:28, it says some in church, firstly apostles, secondly prophets, and thirdly teachers. After that, miracles helps governments, miracles, gifts of healing, miracles helps governments, and devices of tongues. You won't find anywhere just those two renderings, but we build a whole lot of theology on just that one text. And if you build, if you look at the build up from chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, I suppose I should just hold on, because we're going to get to that as the days go on. But as you look at, if you look at the build-up before you go to chapter 4, verse 11, you won't think that this is the five-fold ministry gift, as we say, or four. So there are things that have become accustomed, or we've become accustomed to. One of them is that phrase, Old Testament. I'm going to examine that today, interestingly. So let's, for now, forgive me my sins. When you're reading the four Gospels, the book of Acts and all that, you are reading the Old Testament books. So, which means that the curriculum that you must have, the reference point. First thing is that in interpretation of scripture, which we found out in Luke 24, 25, and 27, another rendition of what happened in here, he said to them in 25, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? This says, begin at Moses, verse 27, and all the prophets. And there's a principle in there. When it says begin at Moses, which is the word ake, or the word akeomai, mosios, akeomai, begin at Moses. It's the principle of study that you have to begin at the beginning. And it's deliberate because the Torah and the book of Genesis is the foundation of everything you're going to read in scripture. If you miss the first five books, you miss everything said afterwards. So at the beginning, that is, this is the foundation, the introduction. Then in verse 44, he came to them and saying, these are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened me the understanding of 45, that he understood scripture. Now, notice 44. It says, these are the things I said to you, words I said to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled. So we said that by saying things in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms was about him, and they must be fulfilled, shows you that what we call the Old Testament is written in progressive revelation. Or again, we call it with an eschatological weight. In other words, it's to happen eventually. So that then 27, he expounded unto them, which is the word diamenio. It means to give meaning to interpret. I would say it also involves the grammar, the context of the world, and all that you have. So which means that when Jesus here, in Matthew's Gospel 28, as he's teaching what should be, okay, I was going to say something, that one of the fundamental rules of interpretation is you must hear what the audience heard. What did they hear when he was saying, when he said this? What did they hear? If you didn't hear what they heard, it's likely you heard the wrong thing. Now, the best way to know what they heard is to read what they read. And what did they read? They read Genesis to Malachi. They did not read Matthew. They did not read Mark, Luke, and John. They didn't read Ephesians. They read Genesis to Malachi. And so when he said, lo, I am with you, which is something we must read up in Genesis to Malachi, it gives echoes of the word, I am that I am, I'll be that all I'll be. Lo, I'm with you, which means look at it. By saying, lo, I'm with you, he calls the attention to Old Testament. I said it again, right? What can I say? Scriptures. Right? Old scriptures. How about that for being funny? Okay. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. The word I am, which we're going to see also in Exodus 6 and 3. By my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Verse 2, I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh. Now, that word, Yahweh, is from another word, Ayah, H-A-Y-A-H, which has a very strong, shall I say echo again, or maybe, in Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light. The word be is the word Ayah. It's similar to the word Yahweh. That means Yahweh is light. And so by the time you get to the psalmist, you say, the Lord is my light. Why? Because it says, I am light. So when it says, light be, and we know it's not the sun, moon, and stars. And that first statement is key because it's a Genesis. I want you to listen all now. It says the Spirit of God into, then light be, me be, or God be light. So if it's not the sun, moon, and stars, that means a creation or a recreation, or let's say a spiritual reality is being set in motion. And so all the writers of the scriptures knew by saying, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Psalm 127 verse 1. Is that it? 27 verse 1, sorry. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Or John 1, in him was life, the life was the light of men. John 1, 3 and 4, light shines in the darkness, darkness couldn't comprehend it, verse 5. Why did John say in him was life? Why use the word life? Zoe. Because Genesis 1, 2 says the Spirit of God. Genesis 1, 3, the light of God. So it sets everything in motion. Why light in 3? Because there's darkness in 2. Genesis 1. So when it says light be, is the word I am light. I am light. Exodus 6 and 3 again. So you, so Exodus 3. And then 12. Just going to show you something else. So I told you to pay. Okay, now read that together. We're going to do community reading. Community reading, like I always say. You see, Matthew 28, 20, lo, I am with you. So we have a word in there. I am, which is synonym to the word Yahweh. Ego, imai, E-G-O, E-M-I. Then it says with you. So if Jesus is God, who is, it means he is the Genesis 1, 3. Exodus 6 and 3 and 2. And of course, here Exodus 3 and 14, where he says, I am that I am. But look at verse 12. Certainly I shall be with. I will be with. Be with. Be with you. Another meaning or explanation of the word Yahweh. Exodus 4:12. Therefore, I will be with your mouth. I will be with your mouth. To be with. So, Yahweh, God, then to be with. I will be with your mouth. Deuteronomy 31:23. Deuteronomy 31, verse 23. Be strong and be of good cheer. Thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. I will be with you. Joshua 1, 5. As I was with Moses, I will be with. Okay? I will be with you. Joshua 3, 7. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Joshua 6:16. Nope. I wrote the wrong text. I didn't see it. Anyway, the point is, I want you to know the similarity here. When it says, I am, the same word, Yahweh, I know what, there is as a verb to it. That verb is the, I will be with you. So, I will be, or let me put it like this. Let me break it down so it makes it a bit simpler. When it says, like be, okay, that's the concept of Yahweh. I will be what I'll be. Then there's a verb to it. I will be with you. So which means that whatever it is connected to man. Whatever he is connected to man. So Yahweh, like our, you know, we have a song we sing which is cool. I wanted to sing the song. Okay, yeah. Yoga's high and seasons in your hands. You're God all by yourself. True. Because he's God, no one made him. But you see, there's a side to that, that he is God with us. Which means that the activity of God is never separate from man. That's why the word Yahweh is both a noun and a verb. Who he is and what he does. Who he is, I'll be what I'll be, I'll do what I'll do. What he does it with us. So, in other words, the two words, Ava, Ayah, which is where you have the word Yahweh, is both a noun and a verb. A noun and a verb. And it's rooted in the word to exist. Ava, A-V-A. Now, don't forget, I know we sang the song just a couple minutes ago about El Shaddai. Don't forget that this is redemptive work. You don't know God. I want you to listen well here. This is important. You don't lose this. You don't know him from creation. Because you are not a scientist. If you are, it doesn't make any difference. You know him from redemption. The very first time he will be given a name, Exodus 6 and 3, or Exodus 3:14, pardon me, was because of his redemptive work. And it's within that concept we see him as Father, we see him as Son, we see him as Spirit. So you don't know him except in redemption. It's in redemption that you see him. So when you have I am that I am, I'll be what I'll be, I am that I am, noun, I'll be what I'll be, verb, to do what? To be with you, to save you, to take you out of darkness into light. Are you following this? I am what I am and I will be what I'll be. So you cannot separate that connection between who he is and his redemptive work. He exists to be. He is being because he exists. So it works that way. So, in Matthew 28:20, we are presented with those words in the Greek. I am with you. Those words are so clear to his audience that they knew immediately that whoever spoke with Moses was talking to them. It was so clear. So you have the word, let me just give it to you. In the Greek, ego meth aimon emi. E-G-O-M-E-T-H, the word with, aimon for you, H-I-H-Y-M-O-N, M-I, E-I-M-I. Ego meth, or meth, yeah, aimon emi. The same word used for Yahweh. I am what I am. And I'll be what I'll be. So, it's taken from the word Ava, which has to do with to exist before, during, and after. To exist before, during, and after. That's why the writer of the book of Revelation will say, I was, alright, I am who is, who was, who is, and is to come. Who was, who is, and is to come. So, Jesus' commentary here, Matthew 28:20, Matthew wants you to see that whoever spoke to Moses is the one who made this statement. So every time you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. He carries with it the word Yahweh. Yahweh the way. Yahweh the truth. Yahweh the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He who has seen me has seen the Father. It shows you that, you know, correlation between God, as he spoke to Moses, And God has it spoke to the 12. But then the point is, how is he the same? Well, if you agreed and believed that he is the Yahweh of Exodus 3:14, and if Yahweh means I am and I will be, if it's light, if it's spirit in verse 2, Genesis 1, if it's light in verse 3, if it's seed in verse 11, if it's the image in man in verse 26, if it's the seed of the woman in verse 15, chapter 3, oh, I didn't stop in chapter 2, verse 18, if it's the helper, the Isaiah, then if it's the son, that shouldn't bother you, right? Come on, you following me? That shouldn't bother, because he is I am. I am what I am, the noun. I will be what I'll be. So, which means that what Jesus said, for the fact that he is God. Go back to Genesis 17. You learning something? Are you learning something? Genesis 17:1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to him, to Abraham, which I said, that consistent appeared to him is proof that he's a prophet, right? Come on. And the word of the Lord came to Abraham, is a prophet. Okay, let's see a bit of that. Genesis, I'll just take a few. Genesis 12:1, the Lord had said unto Abraham, Genesis 12:1, Genesis 12:4, he spoke to Abraham. Genesis 12:7, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Genesis 13:14, the Lord said to Abraham. But look at Genesis 15:4. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, behold, the word of the Lord. Genesis 15:1, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. So, the word of the Lord came to him. That means he's what? Talk to me. He's a prophet. And we said consistently. So, whatever he was dealing with, Isaac, of course Isaac not Ishmael, and Isaac dealing with Jacob not Esau, before you start looking at the real estate, okay? Look at their offices. Is that very clear? Okay, so it's a prophet. Genesis 27 calls him a prophet. So, let's see what the prophets are saying. Now, the only reason why we probably didn't see it that way, because he didn't write any book. Just like Jesus, he writes no book. He writes no book. Or maybe like Elijah and Elisha. Well quoted to two people that had come up the most, after Moses, some of the most daring miracles in the Bible, yet wrote nothing. They didn't write nothing. I guess that's why we have a bit of some information about them, the way we talk about them. Alright, watch this. And said to him, I am Almighty God. The word actually is I Almighty God. I Almighty God, or Almighty God. Walk before me and you'll be perfect. We have a description here. Almighty God. The word Shaddai. S-H-A-D-D-A-Y. Don't forget what we're reading is Matthew 28:20, right? Is that what we're reading? Is that what we're studying? Okay, so if he is the person, then we need to, for example, if you are used to the, like I told you, the word God of the Old Testament is quite an idol worshipping word. God of the Old Testament? No. We don't have God of the Old Testament. We don't have God of the New Testament. We have God. Praise the Lord. Because there's no other person. It's when you have other cars and you say brown car, blue car. That means there are other cars. You don't have other cars, you say Mercedes Benz. That makes sense. Someone said there is Mestis. A Mercedes. That's interesting. Mercedes. And there's ride, there's vehicle, there's muto. Human beings are interesting people. And what is called muto today was the high point in those days. Interesting. If you ask your parents the kind of cars that swept them off their feet, the women now, look at them and say, I prefer my rubber to this one. But how did I get here? Help me, help me, help me out. Oh, God is God, right? Okay, I talk about cars. That if you have, that's a Mercedes. No, that's a Toyota. Because there are other, there are brands. So we call him God because there's none beside him. That's why Paul would say we know there are no gods anywhere. Hallelujah. That's the absolute faith of a man who has faith in the gospel of Jesus. So I am Almighty God. Oh, I, Almighty God, which means a couple of things. We should all read a bit of it. Genesis 28 and 3. Almighty. Some versions say double-breasted. Sufficient. Genesis 28:3. Almighty God bless thee and make thee fruitful. Genesis 35:11. Just reference that later. Genesis 43:14. Genesis 48 verse 3. Genesis 48 verse 3. Genesis 49:25. And Exodus 6:3. Now, I checked some ancient Hebrew on this. They said the word shade is equally used for a wide land. That got my attention. A field or a land that can take everything and everyone. So I felt that's quite something to think about. Right? Because we've been studying the inheritance, and so if he says, I am your inheritance, and I said, well, that was a land. Yeah. I am that land. Okay? Yeah. So that means God becomes, again, that inheritance. And we're going to explore the meaning of that word today, in the Hebrew. You know, the truth is that, in interpretation, of the secondary interpreter, in this instance, a Paul, you know, the primary interpreter is the fellow who is listening and the person who is speaking. So the first interpreter is the person who is listening right there. Okay? Then Paul stands in his own world, or I don't want to use Jesus because he's a subject matter, but Paul, Peter, and John, they stand in their world and say, what does this mean? What does it carry? What does this thing carry? What import does it have? Now, for example, we looked at the word the other day, used for creation, and we said, that, I think that was the series on Sunday, and I said to you that creation, God created heaven and earth, that word has to do with to found something. It also means to inaugurate. It also means to make. It also means to continue to produce. So we said that all that carries in what he's doing in Genesis 1, which is what we call the new creation in Christ. So when Paul uses that word, stesis, which is only for God, in the epistles. If any man bring Christ a new creation, and he says, we are the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus, then you say, what's he referring to? And then you talk about the new creation, which has our union with God. It also has the righteousness of God. It also has what you can call a reconciliation. It also carries what you can call a restoration in God's purpose and plan. It also has a redemption. So which means that even though the word is creation, it has a lot of things in it. Just like the word BN, which is son, has your child, but it's also your heir, and also your successor, and also the one who is your disciple, and also the one who is your minister. So the same word, when you say Yahweh or Shaddai, it also carries what a land is, where you can plant and produce. So that's for another day. So in Genesis 17, our text read it tonight. And then verse 10. Now, I want you to read. Now, what I want you to be doing as we're doing this study is to hold Matthew 28, 20, because we call it the Great Commission, right? Praise the Lord. I'm preparing your mind, because at Dove World Changers Conference, we will be looking my favorite subject ever, Paul's Revelation of Identification. That's my best subject. You know, I'm actually thinking of a book on Paul next year. Finally, right? I think it's time. Or maybe 5 years after. Praise the Lord. Sometimes I'm not ready. But you see, we're going to look at it. And we're going to look at the mission of the church. It's very key. The mission. The mission of the church. So we want to study it very well. So I'll be doing some studies before then that will give you a background. So that even when you are chewing your gums, I know you don't take alcohol, so I thank God for that. You know, someone was talking to me about alcohol, and he said, but it's not a sin. I said, what portion is not a sin? He said, well, we shouldn't get drunk. I said, who determines who gets drunk? He said, how do you know I'm not drunk? He said, well, it's on the heart. I said, stay off alcohol. All right? So, who gives the measurement? Which scripture gives you the measurement? He said, none. Stay off issues like that. And don't get yourself enmeshed into stupid liberty. Now, I don't bother arguing those kind of things. When people try to argue things like that with you, don't give yourself headache. Some guys have not read the Bible since last year. And they want to engage you on a matter of a Bible you read virtually every hour. What are you going to say that I don't understand? Even with the double portion of the Spirit, they won't understand. Whatever that is. So we want to look at this very well. So I want you to take Matthew 20:20 like this. That's what we are still studying. Right? You get it? That's what we are reading. So don't leave it. Amen. Someone was asking me this morning. He said, have you abandoned Luke 24:25-27? I said, why? As we talk about it every service. Amen. Well, Matthew 28. Amen. The Great Commission. Where were we now? Look at 10. And this is my covenant. Because verse 2 says, I will make my covenant between me and thee. Now, don't forget, before you start talking about money, because when we say covenant, say, I have a covenant, I can't be poor. You know, and then you see guys who are really, really not poor. I remember I asked that question years ago. I said, if you have a covenant of prosperity, and you are always... Now, when we talk like this, don't think that we're against prosperity. I like prosperity. I do. I love to have money. If you don't love money, give me one in your pocket, I'll keep it for you. Get it? Don't say, you know, I don't like money. Stop lying. It's just that the Bible doesn't offer you hope when it comes to money. There's no hope in there. No. So I actually say, if you have the covenant of prosperity, and you have this car that needs another covenant, and this man down the road has no covenant, and he has what you are seeking for in your covenant, why should I get your covenant when the exact result of your covenant is with a man with no covenant? He says, no, he understands some things. So I said, what things? He said, he's a giver. I said, no, it's not. I said, well, you don't know what he does. How did you know? Yeah, nonsense. Anyway, so before you say covenant, I say yes. Who is Abraham again? Who is you? Who is he? So when you read covenant, remember it's a covenant with a prophet. Is that clear? That's why I took my time to let you see he appeared, the word of the Lord came, so you are not confused. Is that clear? Abraham did not acquire a career after he was called. He continued his career. Jejeli. What jejeli means? Consistently. So, there's a covenant here. Let's move forward. The word covenant is used, well, let's just use Old Testament. Old Testament is the word berith. B-E-R-I-T-H. Pay very good attention. It means to have an ally. Partnership. It's a treaty. Now, there are treaties, for example. In the world, we have the treaties among nations. There's one treaty like that if you commit an offense in Nigeria, if you commit an offense in United Kingdom, and you run to Nigeria, there's a treaty that they say, we have this criminal in your country. And then they come after you. And Nigeria has a responsibility to deliver you to them wholesale and dump you. There are also treaties that have to do with nations, for example, where they agree among themselves that you won't take taxes, inter-border taxes. So they do all that. So treaty means a partnership, like we're working together for a common goal. So a covenant is a treaty. But the strange thing here, and I want you to get this very clearly, is that assuming you were in, don't forget, Moses is talking to Israel, assuming you were in the church where Israel was, never in Jesus' name is this kind of church like Israel was, but assuming, oh God, I don't want a cell meeting in that nation. No. I can't take it. So you are here. Alright. And then, as he said, Almighty Shaddai, who he has identified to them as Yahweh, says, I'll make a covenant. They go, eh? Because it's never in their custom for a deity to make a covenant with men. Men simply worship deities, the idols. So the concept of covenant, I remember that, you know, E.W. Kenyon in his book, Blood Covenant, quite a book. It's one of the first E.W. Kenyon books I read. I first saw it in 1989, and then somebody said, what did you enjoy it? I said, no, there's nothing to be enjoyed there. It's a boring book. He said, why? He said, no stories. I just dropped the book. But years later, 1994, when I read it, then E.W. Kenyon mentioned, he said, many of us, because we don't understand the Oriental culture, don't know what a covenant is. It is a partnership. Where oftentimes, a weaker person approaches a stronger person to say, come help me. I will serve you. Come and help me. Help me against an invading army. But the strange thing here is the stronger one. In fact, I think that's quite a misnomer. Stronger one, God and man. No, the strong one. It is the strong one who comes to the helpless one to say, let us be friends. Let us be partners. So in Genesis 6:18, we find that word used for Noah. 6:18. Again, Noah is a prophet, right? Come on. Okay. I will set my covenant and thou shalt come into the ark. Genesis 9:9. Noah, prophet. My covenant is with you and with your seed after you. Genesis 9:11. 9:11, 9:12, 9:13, 9:15, 9:16, 9:17. So let's go to Abraham. Genesis 14, verse 13. Pay attention. There came one that escaped and told Abraham, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, the brother of Anah, and they were confederates. Can you see that word confederate? They were in covenant. Confederates with Abraham. Confederates. Now when Abraham heard that, because they were in confederacy, he went out. So you can see, he went to the essence. I want you to listen to this very well. If you miss this one, you miss everything. Why was that story dropped in there, the Melchizedek comes afterward? Because you are about to see what a covenant means. Somebody else was hurt, but because we are in covenant, I go after his enemies. So, afterwards in Genesis 14, having laid that foundation for you, Genesis 15, God says to Abraham, I will redeem your seed when they get into trouble. I'm going to come in like a kinsman redeemer. So the culture of confederacy or covenant is to always be on your side. To be, or like we're saying today, to be in your corner. So Genesis 15 verse 8. 15. Okay, I've read 14 already. 13. 15 verse 18. On that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. Have I given this land? So there is a responsibility. Genesis 17 2. We read that earlier. Genesis 17, 4, then verse 7, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, and 13. Genesis 17, verse 14, verse 19, now verse 21, that Isaac is also mentioned. So you have the covenant of one who is almighty coming to a man. We will be partners. I'll save you, alright, justify you in my righteousness, and then you will be my partner to reach the world. That's what the covenant means here. In Genesis 21, 27, Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. Look at that. Both of them made a covenant. And Abimelech set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? He said, for these 7 ewe lambs that thou shalt take of my hand, and they shall be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called the place Beersheba, because they were swore both of them. They swore to themselves. And thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up and called the chief captain of his host, then returned unto the Philistines. Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called the name of the Lord the everlasting God. So which means that Abraham gives a proof to him that I am your partner forever. Now, this sets the background for what you are going to read in chapter 22. Where Abraham, knowing that if there will be a sacrifice, Abraham takes Isaac onto Mount Moriah. It is in their culture to offer sacrifices to deities or gods. But they go onto Mount Moriah and Isaac begins to ask the question, where is the offering? By saying, where is the offering? Abraham knows, I have a covenant partner. I have someone who, just like myself and Abimelech, or the confederacy of Genesis 14 when he went after Lot's enemies. He says, the Lord himself will provide a lamp. And he calls the place Jireh. Having understood the meaning of that covenant, shown to his son, God now tells him in verse 17, in that this blessing I will bless you. In multiplying, I will multiply thy seed, verse 17. The writer of Hebrews is going to reference this in Hebrews 6, 13 and 14. And he says, by two immutable things it was possible for God to lie, he gave him an oath and a promise. So I've said that, this is the background of what he said. He gave him an oath. I swear. That means I swear by my life to be there for you. I swear by my life to always be with you. And the way it goes is, not just Abraham, but also to his seed. So the concept of covenant is that he takes responsibility. Since he is the big one, or the mighty one, almighty one, he takes responsibility. Not just that, he supplies everything Abraham will need to carry out the task. He calls Abraham to fulfill the task. Abraham is wondering how he's going to do it. Don't forget the beginning of Genesis 12. You're going to fulfill the task in the nations of the earth. Okay, Abraham is trying to be convinced, say, you know what? I will come in covenant with you. Which means that I will provide everything that you need to carry out this task in all the earth. Includes the sacrifice. Alright, including providing the sacrifice, providing all that is needed to serve. So this takes us into the epistles, or let's say the four gospels, where Matthew 26:28 and Mark 14, Jesus says, this is the blood of the new covenant. Now that's a word that throws people off the mark. Diatheke. The interesting thing about diatheke again, let me explain this to you, because I need you to get this clearly. You know, I said earlier that when you are a secondary interpreter, the first thing you need to do is hear what the first person heard. What did they hear? Look up now. I want you to see this very well. What did Abraham hear when God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you? Was he hearing sacrifice or partnership? Now, partnership to fulfill what God told him to do. Is that right? Is that clear? So let's read that into the words of Jesus. So is at the Passover table. The Passover table reminds us of what? Where God fulfills his next of kin promise to redeem Israel, right? The events are not lost. The events are as relevant. So the event is Jesus did not choose Pentecost to die deliberately. He didn't choose the Feast of Tabernacles to die. He didn't choose any other feast. He chose the Passover. In other words, he wants you to see his death as Passover. So he says here, in Matthew 26:28, at the Passover table, Mark 14, this blood is a new covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood, shed for the remission of sins of many. So, I'm thinking, if the word, why then do we have a weak word, diatheke? Because the Greek do not have that culture. Remember I told you that even the buried culture of confederacy and allies, it was never between supernatural beings and natural people. It's strange that God is offering that. So, within the same context, we come to the Greek who doesn't have that kind of culture. And then, what word do we have? Okay, contract, agreement. So it gives us the feeling that it's a contract. We both sign, you fail, it fails, you succeed, it succeeds. So it's like a contract. And if you've ever signed a contract before, where you have to fulfill your part, I fulfill my obligations, that's the way we're going to read it. But we'll be wrong if we stay only in the Greek culture, because the word buried doesn't exist there. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying. So, though they found the language of diatheke to explain it, what they were reading is buried. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Come on guys, are you following this? So, if that is it, which means that when Jesus said at the Passover table, this is the new covenant, my mind goes to what God said to Abraham, shed for the remission of sins of men. So, I would rather look at Luke. What Luke said at the commencement, Luke 1, this is the utterance of Zechariah. In verse 71, I'll start from 70. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that ate us. Look at verse 72. To perform the mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he will grant unto us that we've been delivered. Pay attention here. That we've been delivered out of the hand of our enemies, we might what? Can you see it now? Can you see it? We've been delivered. We might serve him. How? In holiness. Don't lose this one. In holiness, righteousness before him, all days of our life. And thou shalt be called the prophet of the highest. Can you see what he's saying? Thou shalt go forth before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of sin, the knowledge of salvation. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high have visited us. I want us to read verse 7 to 9 together. To give light to them that sit in darkness, the shadow of death to guide our feet in the way of peace. So you can see, God saves us to what? Do you get it? How? What's that service? That service is to be light, right? To those in the darkness. Let me see how they're following this, come on. Can you see it now? So, covenant means, I will save you, and walk through you to save others. Context of what he said to Abraham. So, didactike, which is a Greek word, can only do as much. But it carries a lot of narratives that we will require to go back to the original text, which is the Old Testament. I told you on Sunday, when you say God's word is Genesis to Malachi. Luke 22:20. This is my body is given for you. This dude, in Romans 19, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which said for you. Some say covenant is meant for testament. It's grammar that is your problem. So, Acts 3:25. So, the covenant of God is to save us, and then we are available for him to walk through us. Is that it? Does that make sense? Acts 3:25. You are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant with God made with our father Abraham, saying, unto he, thee, in thy seed shall all, notice that again, shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Which means the covenant is to reach the world. Can you see it? Now, I love how E.W. Kenyon mentioned it. He mentioned the story of David Livingstone, that he gets into a community, an African community, which is very, very, historical, and they go in and they say, okay, we will come into your land, and then they would literally, you know, cut themselves and have what you call a blood covenant. What it means is, you have my back, I have yours. I will come in and you will help me in how I reach this place. And that was how a lot of the missionaries reached those places. They struck a covenant. So they gave them access to the place to, through their first contacts, reach that community and village. Of course, you won't try that today, right? You get into trouble. So what is going on is, God literally, and he does it in Genesis 15, where the imagery is used in Genesis 15. Let me show you so it makes sense. Genesis 15. Because Jesus reads two texts together. In verse 10, he took him and divided them I'll start from 9. Take an ephah of 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years old and a ram of 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all this and divided them in the midst and laid each piece the other against another. And the birds divided ye not. And when the fowls came upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, an aura of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Then he gives him the covenant. Listen to 17. It came to pass, when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. God literally cuts a blood covenant. What was in their culture was that you cut a blood covenant to show my life is in this. God shows Abraham this in a picture and says, just like you guys cut blood covenant, I'm cutting the same thing with you and say, my life is online here. The death of Jesus, therefore, became a necessity. Which means, unlike in their part, where when two people have this kind of covenant, somebody guarantees. Covenant initiator, there's a principle like that, covenant initiator, covenant respondent, then a covenant guarantee. Now God stands as the guarantee of all he says, which means if I fail, I fail. If I fail, I'm responsible. I will be at the back of all I say. And Abraham believed in the Lord. He threw himself to all that the Lord said to him. We'll explore that a bit more next week. So what do we have in the blood of Jesus? In the blood of Jesus, we have a servant who will birth servants, a son that will birth sons. In Acts of the Apostles, again, chapter 7 and verse 8. Acts 7 and 8. This is Stephen's popular sermon. He gave a covenant circumcision to Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac, Jacob, and 12 patriarchs. But pay attention to Romans 9:4 and then Romans 11:27. Read that later. I will focus on 1 Corinthians 11:25, where Paul makes a note of Luke 22 and 20. This cup is a New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Then he says, you show the Lord's death till he comes. And what's the function of that? He tells them to serve one another. That's for another day. Now, 2 Corinthians 3:14, we'll come into that in a moment. The 2 Corinthians 3:14, the Old Testament. Now, Galatians 3:15, though it be a man's covenant, it be confirmed, no man annuls it or disannuls it. Galatians 3:17. The covenant which was before God in Christ, confirmed before God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise. The promise. And he told you what the promise is in verse 8. The gospel unto Abraham, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So, Paul calls the covenant the promise, he calls the promise the gospel. Is it making sense? That's Galatians 3:17. He calls it the covenant. Then he calls it the promise. Then he calls it the gospel. Galatians 3:18. Galatians 4:24. Well, things are an allegory, for there are the two covenants, one from the Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is called Agar. And this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an ancestor to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with our children. Then he says, Jerusalem, which is above all, is free, is a mother of us all to birth. Rejoice, O barren, that bears not, break forth and cry, thou that travails not, for the desolate hath many more children than that which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. So, let's go to second, look at Ephesians 2:12. Strangers from a covenant of promise. Covenant of promise. Now, go to 2 Corinthians 3, where, and the only time you will see Paul use the phrase Old Testament or New Testament. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. But their minds were blinded unto this day, means the same veil, on taking away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in their hearts. You won't find new covenants. The only place you find new covenant is 1 Corinthians 11:25, which is a quote from Luke 22:20. So aside that, that's New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11:25, Old Testament, 2 Corinthians 3:14. The closest you will see is in 5:17. All things are passed away. All things are become new. All things are passed away. So what does he call Old Testament here? Pay attention. Old Testament here is limited to what happened in the Exodus. Precisely in the day of provocation. Written in stones, written in ink, verse 3. Then 6, the other time, I skipped that, where Paul says we are able ministers, verse 6, of the New Testament. The New Testament. With a direct quote from Jeremiah 31, verse 31. So 1 Corinthians 11, 25, 2 Corinthians 3, 6, which is like a contrast between what is on the heart and what is in stones, what is in ink and what is by the Spirit of God. It doesn't stop there. He says engraving in stones. Then he says the one that's by the Spirit. So the phrase Old Testament has to do with the events of the Exodus, where he says there's a veil upon their hearts. So the phrase Old Testament is not the books. It's a particular event. And he says it fades away. Written on stones. He says it brought condemnation. It brought death. Obviously, whatever he calls Old Testament, get this right, has to do with their disobedience. The disobedience of Israel towards the covenant of promise is what is called the Old Testament. And so he brought in physical emblems, similar to idol worship, things that were to remain temporary, even though God's goal was their hearts. He had to use figures of speech. Not just that, he had to use symbols because of the hardness of their hearts. This is what is called the Old Testament. That's why it was to fade away, because that's the obvious root or the fruit of unbelief. Now the book of Hebrews is a bit more explicit on these terms. Hebrews 7 and 22. Hebrews 7 and 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. Hebrews 7:22. A better covenant. Hebrews 7:22. Where you have Melchizedek. Again, look at the concept. Melchizedek is the one made like unto the Son of God. Alright. Without beginning of this and end of life. Then you have contrast with Aaron. So he calls Aaron, which is a priesthood that came out of disobedience. He calls it the old. He calls the priesthood of Melchizedek that which is the semblance of the new. Who's following this? Are you following this? Right, Hebrews 7. So, then Hebrews 7 again. Hebrews 8:6. Hebrews 8:6. It says Jesus is a mediator of a better covenant which was established upon better promises. The promises, which promises? The promises made in Genesis. Okay? So Jesus is the mediator of that covenant made in Genesis. Better covenant. Hebrews 8:8. Now look at this event. For if the first had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. Finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Now, covenant here will be what? Failed partnership. Right? Is it clear now? A failed partnership. That is, they couldn't continue, they couldn't believe. Failed partnership. He says, because they continue not in my covenant, I regard them not, saith the Lord. This is the new covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those who saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I'll be there to them a God. They shall be to me a people. And they shall not see every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, but they shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to the unrighteousness and their iniquities and sins will I remember no more. In saying the new, he had made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. So he now paints the picture of that old covenant. Worldly sanctuary, worldly sacrifice, and all of that. After Abraham has said the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice, Moses had to institute a sacrificial system. Why? Because of their hearts. And that's called the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. So, I'll come up to this in a moment. Hebrews 9 and 4, which had the golden censer, the ark of a covenant, overlaid round about, that's worldly, again, verse 1. Then verse 15. For which cause he is the mediator of the new covenant, that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgression of the sins that were under the first testament, with the record might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. If you had paid attention to the word promise or inheritance, you'll have seen it in chapter 6. That chapter 6 has said that the promise was made to Abraham. Chapter 6, verse 13. God made the promise to Abraham. So their failure to believe it is what brought about the old covenant. Is that very clear? So, yes sir, so a failed partnership. That means I want to walk through your sea to reach the whole world. I go to Egypt and then it failed. Is that very clear? Jesus now is a mediator of the new covenant, as we're about to see, renewed covenant. To keep the covenant alive. So because people think new and old means the first, the second, they assume that it means the new covenant came after the old. No. The old covenant is so called because the nation of Israel failed at the promise made to Abraham. It's called new covenant, which means that God has kept his word. Is that very clear? What he said to Abraham, it came to pass in his son Jesus, and it's walking through us today in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what it means. So, Hebrews 9 and 16. For where testament is, there must be a testator. For a testament is of force, after men are dead, otherwise it's of no strength at all, while testator liveth. Now, what is the writer of Hebrews doing here? He's working at their own day by day, the Greek meaning of testament. This has nothing, this is not a Jewish belief, this is nothing at all in the Old Testament. Because the covenant that God made to Abraham, after Abraham was dead, he went to Egypt to deliver Israel. So this is, you know, a man's covenant. He said, where then neither the first was dedicated without blood, then he shows us what he's referring to. Verse 17, right? Now verse 20. This is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined to you. Then it talks about the death of Jesus. Chapter 10, verse 16, because of my time. This is the covenant that I make with them after they say the Lord, I put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. You see, Paul has said that. That is on our hearts, not on stones, right? Can you see it? Very good. Hebrews 10:29. How much so a punishment? Suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who had trodden under the foot of the Son of God, and had counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified and holy thing, and had done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So, let me ask you. The new covenant is what now? The promise made to who? Huh? The old covenant is what? The failure of Israel to partner with God in that covenant. Is it making sense now? So, it means we are totally wrong to call Genesis to Malachi the old covenant. But, where we are not wrong, I'll tell you, is that the audience of those books is the audience of that old covenant. So we're right audience-wise, but we're not right content-wise. Is it making sense? Jeremiah 31. Where the phrase new and old covenant emerged in the Old Testament again. Okay, I have to say it. Old Testament. Jeremiah 31. So when I say Old Testament, you know what I'm saying, right? Thank you. Verse 31. Pay attention. You know, we said it's the failure of partnership that is called Old Testament. So when Jesus, this is the new, when he said that at that Passover table, they knew an exodus was about to happen, right? They knew that God has kept his word that he gave to Abraham. They knew that at that table. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, you know, I taught you couple of times, that when you see a text of the Old Testament written, that you have a duty to go to that text and reread it contextually. So let's reread it here. It says, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand. Now, when he went to the land of Egypt to take them out, who did he remind them he made the promise to? Abraham. Very good. To bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was what? An husband to them. Saith the Lord. I was an husband to them. So the word new, the word chadash, C-H-A-D-A-S-H, is used for new. It also used for what is kept new. For example, Exodus chapter 1. Chadash. Verse 8. There arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. A new king doesn't mean they didn't have a king before, or there were no kings. It means they kept the kingdom going. That's one. But more precisely, 1 Samuel 11 and 14. 1 Samuel 11 and 14. I want us to read it together. 1 Samuel 11, 14. I want us to read it together. Are you there? If you are there, say amen. Let's go. Then says Samuel to the people. I'll wait for you. Let's take it again. Then says Samuel to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom. That's what it does. To renew the kingdom. 2 Chronicles 15. And verse 8. And Asa heard, let's take it together, when Asa heard the words, let's take the B part, which he had taken unto Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord. Renewed the altar of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 24. Verse 4. Let's take it together. It came to pass after this, Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. To repair. Verse 12. And the king, okay. And I had masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord. Job 10, 17. Job 10, 17. Thou witness against me and the Christ is upon me. Thou renewest thy witnesses against me. Now let's go to the Psalms. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a new heart, clean heart, renew a right spirit. Renew a right spirit. Psalm 103, verse 5. Psalm 103, verse 5. Will satisfy their mouth with good things, and youth is renewed like the eagle. Psalm 104, verse 30. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. This is key. Thou renewest the face of the earth. Isaiah 61, verse 4. They shall build the old ways, they shall raise up the former desolate places, and they shall repair the waste cities. They shall repair. Lamentation 5:21. Lamentation 5:21. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. So Jeremiah 31. Are you learning something? Jeremiah 31, 31. I will make a new or renewed. Why? Because they failed at the promise made to Abraham, right? And so he wants to repair it and restore it. Does it make sense? So let's go to the table with Jesus. So when he takes the cup and he says, this is a new covenant. What does it mean? A renewed. Is that clear? So we have a new Exodus, right? Come on. New deliverance. New promised land, right? Come on. Exactly. So it's a renewed covenant. So who was the covenant made to? Abraham. It's a renewed covenant. So get back to it. He says, I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. By using husband, he brings to mind the God, kinsman redeemer. I will redeem. Kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer. Look at how many of the word I will. Verse 1, the 31, I will make a new covenant. Verse 33, I will make the house of Israel. I will put my laws. I will be their God. They shall be my people. I will forgive their iniquity. I'll remember their sins no more. I will. And that's the covenant. I'll provide the strength. I'll provide the ability. I will be in their corner. So, forgiveness of sins is the fruit of it. It's the result of that. It has to happen because that's what the covenant is. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to bear their responsibilities. I'm going to bear their weakness and failures. So which means that, pay attention here, with coming into a treaty with a guy who is backsliding or the fellow who is failing, he said, I was a husband to them even though they always broke my covenant. And if you read other texts, we've studied that before, he said, I do not put away, which means I'm not going to walk away. It's an everlasting covenant. But I couldn't continue in them, Hebrews 4:2, because of their unbelief. If you add that to it. So what we call the new covenant is what? A renewed covenant. God restating what he said. That means he's faithful. Amen. He's faithful. His word is eternal. In spite of the failures of the people, his word remains true. That is the meaning of the word new covenant. It shows that God is faithful. He won't change what he said. So he's partnering with Abraham to reach the whole world. The nation fails. He keeps getting a remnant. Then he gets to the perfect man, Jesus Christ, who now births a new creation. And so what we have and call the Great Commission is God's covenant that he made with Abraham. Is it making sense? All right. So let's explore something. Just something here. He uses two words here. Jeremiah. I will put my laws in their inward parts. Write it in their hearts. Again, Jeremiah is not saying anything strange. Peter will say, no prophecy of the scripture stands alone. It's of no private interpretation. 2 Peter 1:20. Holy men, prophets came not the old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Rather, he calls it the light that shines in the dark place till the day dawn and the day star. 2 Peter 1:19 arises in your heart. Ochmeros. Is it the word degmatizo there? I think, yeah. Degmatizo, then the word false, light. Or words, you know, put together, and the word final, showing you that there's a gradual progression till we got to Jesus. Now, two words there, inward parts and in their hearts. That's a bit odd because in the Exodus, the laws were written on stones. And he's saying inward parts. Is Jeremiah making this up? No, he's not. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, the word Deuteronomy simply means the law the second time. I gave you the law in Exodus 20, you broke it. Now that nation that didn't believe it, they perished in the wilderness. I present another opportunity for you. We can also call that a renewed covenant. Because when Jesus was tempted, it was that new covenant in Deuteronomy that he quoted three times. So when Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word, he is teaching the new covenant. When he says, thou shalt worship no other God but Yahweh, that's the new covenant. When he says that thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God, the three texts in Deuteronomy. Why do you think that is instructive? Because his death is in the new covenant. Israel failed Exodus 20, 19 and 20. Jesus is that, giving you that second law. Now the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. So Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses is preparing their minds to believe. There he says, in verse 5, the Lord your God will bring thee to the land which thy fathers possessed. And thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above their fathers. Can we take verse 6 together? Let's go. And the Lord thy God shall circumcise your heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that thou may live. See that? Your heart and your soul, that you may live. He says, just obey what he has said. So in verse 12 or 11, the word is not far from thee. It is not in heaven that you should go up to Mount Sinai to bring it, or to go to the abyss. Verse 13. Verse 14, the word is nigh thee in your mouth, in your heart, that you may do it. I set before you today life and good, death and evil. This is the new covenant. And so Jeremiah is simply saying, hey, just like the fathers perished in the wilderness, their children were given a renewed covenant, Deuteronomy 30. You have this renewed covenant. You know, when Paul was going to talk about new covenant, Romans chapter 10, he did not quote Ephesians, he quoted Deuteronomy. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven to bring your Christ, or go to death to the sea, or abyss to bring your Christ from the dead. What yet if the word is nigh thee, in your mouth, in your heart, that is the word of faith we preach. If you will confess with your mouth, your Lord Jesus, believe you are God, raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So he calls what Moses gave to Israel the word of faith. Or let's say, the word of God's faithfulness. Let me see how we're following this tonight. Come on. Let me see how we're following this tonight. I know I'm not too fast. Amen. I shouldn't be. So, get back to Jeremiah 31 again. So, what Jesus was saying on the Passover table is a renewed covenant, right? A renewed covenant. A renewed Exodus to a renewed purpose, plan, right? That's what it is. So as soon as they heard it, they knew there was a promise after it. And what does he say? I will get to that in a moment. So look at I'll put my law in there, okay. I will remember the 34. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. The word Zakar, Z-A-K-A-R, it means I will not put it into consideration. It's not a memory issue. That means I will not make mention of it. Zakar, in Genesis 8:1, God remembered Noah. Genesis 8:1. When you hear God remembered, it didn't mean he forgot. It means he's talking about it. Genesis 19. So the word Zakar means to mention it. So the person that actually will remember it is the person that is listening, okay? Is that very clear? Is the person listening? Genesis 19:29. God remembered Abraham. 19:29. He remembered Abraham. So the word remembered, it means to remind you. To remind you. So, the person remembering is who? God or the man? Exactly. So when it says their sins and iniquities, I'll remember them no more. That means you won't have the consciousness. Is that very clear? Is it making sense now? The word zakah. The Greeks is the word mimnesko. You won't have to meditate on that. You won't have to meditate upon that. Which means that this covenant comes with a righteousness consciousness. Now, that is God's righteousness consciousness. Righteousness consciousness is not your consciousness, it's His consciousness. That means you will be conscious of God and not of your failings. I will forgive. The word salak, it means to let go, spare, move. Two words in there, sins and iniquity, chatar. Chatar means to be missing or to be deficient. The other word, avon, iniquity, which means guilt, fault, and punishment. He said, I will not talk about it. And that's how he dealt with Abraham. He walked with Abraham in spite of his failings. He walked with Abraham. And he has renewed that covenant. And in Jesus, who is the seed of Abraham, the faithful Israelite, the nation of Israel in one, and the entire world embodied as a person. He says, this is that new covenant. It's in my blood. For the remission of sins. We'll explore that later on. So in Matthew 28:20, let's come back to our text. That's our text, right? That's what we'll be reading. Lo, I am with you always. So when he says, all authority in heaven is given to me, go and make disciples. Is that the renewed covenant? Is that it? Is that the new covenant? Talk to me. When he says, receive ye the Spirit, is that the new covenant? Go into all the world, preach the gospel. That's the new covenant. He renews the covenant with us. And he counts us faithful. Amen. We are faithful to fulfill the covenant in the earth. 2 Corinthians 6. Learning something? Are you learning something? Verse 1. We there. Now, remember he ends up with 21 chapter 5, which I wouldn't want to go into details of this because that will open up a whole lot of conversation. But the moment we get our materials out, the next two books, when I say two books, there are other ones, I mean two books, you know what I'm saying? The one on righteousness and God's faithfulness. We're going to give you some audio materials to listen to, then some of these things will become clear. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5, I've said it in the services that the word righteousness is never used in the epistles for an individual status. And verse 21 will look like a confusion, but not at all. We'll get to that later on. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. That means a renewed creation. What God promised in Genesis, He brings back to us again. All things of God who has done what? Let's take it again, come on. Reconciled us to Himself back. And then did what? Gave us, that means what He has done in us, He now wants to do through us. Is that the covenant? Is that the covenant? You following that? Alright, so he says, to with God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, and not imputing the trespass against him, and has committed to us the same word of reconciliation. Is it clear? Is it clear now? Chapter 6, verse 1. We then as, what? Workers together with. Paul has explored the word bereath. Workers together with. That's the covenant, right? Workers together with. Sunergio, S-U-N-E-R-G-E-O, workers together with. Mark 16:20, the Lord walking with and confirming the word. The Lord walking with and confirming the word. Romans 8:28, all things worketh together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. First Corinthians 16:16. Are you learning something? Submit yourself to such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. James 2:22. See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Okay. Now, that word sunergeo, S-U-N-E-R-G-E-O, is from the word sunergos, S-U-N-E-R-G-O-S. It means fellow worker. Fellow worker. So we are fellow workers with God. See that word in many of Paul's epistles. I'll close here. Romans 16 and verse 3. Romans 16 and verse 3. Hallelujah. Greet, he says, Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers or fellow helpers. Verse 9. Our helper in Christ. Verse 21. My work fellow. Work fellow. 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are laborers together with God. 2 Corinthians 1:24. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Helpers of your joy. 2 Corinthians 8:23. Partner and fellow helper concerning you. Philippians 2:25. Praise the Lord. Philippians 2:25. Epaphroditus, fellow soldier. Fellow soldier. Colossians 4:11. Colossians 4:11. Thank you, Lord. Fellow workers of the kingdom of God which have been comforted of me. Philemon 1:1. No, I skipped 1 Thessalonians 3:2. 1 Thessalonians 3:2. Timothy, our brother, minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel. Philemon 1:1. Fellow laborer. Philemon 1:2. Fellow soldier. Philemon 1:4, 1:2, yeah. Philemon 1:24, my fellow laborers. 3 John 8, last text. 3 John 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So on that table, when Jesus raised the cup, and he says, I will not drink it with you till new in the kingdom of God. Luke 22, that's the last text actually. Luke 22, I drink it with you. Luke 22. Verse 18. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And when we read Luke 1, 2 and 3, Luke 1, verse 2 and 3, and verse 6 to 8, we see how we drank it. You shall be witnesses unto me. Are you there? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. Amen. So God's covenant is with you the moment you are born again. That covenant is the ministry of reconciliation. That covenant is the ministry of his son. And we'll take it off from here next week. It means we are fellows. If God could say, Timothy is my fellow helper, then he says, we are fellow helpers with God. That means we are working together. He's working with us. We're working together. There's a treaty here. There's an ally. There's a partnership. There's a promise that's made. And Paul says God has counted us faithful. So we're going to do it right. Amen. He has put his laws in our hearts, in our minds. We are his people. Let me add one more thing. We're emphasizing next week. We have no sin consciousness. Paul says, our sufficiency is of God. Hallelujah. Who has made us able ministers. Is that very clear? Of the new covenant. Amen. You bless this evening. Lift your hands and bless God. Sing in tongues. Thank you. Oh, we bless. Yeah. The light of the gospel shines in dark places.